I do not know how many of them even which I've taken since then. I think I've taken to over half of them since then. And I was thinking this morning, hopefully I'll see on Sapphire with that youngster thing. I have not reached my 30th birthday yet. But this time I spoke to the Sapphire Baptist Fellowship. And we saw that many of us sort of grown up together. We learned together and won together and lost time together. We were called the four of the victory and the occasion of defeat together. And I was thinking this morning, I do not know, I could not measure my love for the people in this room. This is my crowd. We have been together for a long time, and I will draw up at this facility. I have messages I would rather preach from this one. I often tell my people, I go down the road, red reset button, and be a fine. Every time it gets out of focus, I'm the button, of course, that every focus is going to take back and focus a little bit. Been bad over on me. Been great movements like this. We have to fight to keep our heart. As we attack and as we face the enemy, we don't want this. We'll keep our head right and we'll lose our heart. A little lady came to my church the other day. I said, and she said, I discovered the difference, but I didn't notice it until I got up close. I knew there was something different about this church, but I didn't know what until I got up close to you. And I found it was funny. And she said, I felt it when I walked in the door, this church the first time, but I never knew anybody it was. So I shook her hand. She said, I know it now. I said, what is it? And she said, it's that little voice, Father, back there, on your arm. That little voice, Father, that seems to say there all the time. Since the time is late, you do not even turn to it. I'll simply leave. But you, beloved, building up yourselves with the whole, most holy soul, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. And if some have compassion as the other, and others say they fear, putting them out of the fire, hating even the gun spotted by the flesh. I want to speak this morning from that 22nd verse, and I want to speak on the subject, compassion makes a difference. Compassion makes a difference. First came the light, and then came the sun. And then God lit the starry host in the sky, and then he made the fishes of the sea, and all the tribes of the animal kingdom. And after that, everything was ready for man, until God made man in his own wonderful image. It was marvelous. There was true peace that was present to the fight. Rivers spoke peaceably between verdant banks. There was a sound that was a melody, and there was a tune that was a delight. There was no war to unrest the breath. There was no sickness to cause the fear of death. The leaf never withered, and the wind never killed. No perspiration moistened the ground. There was no profanity. There was no heat. There was no cold. There was no storm. No blossoms were smitten by thistles. And man had not learned yet how to fire, nor had he learned how to eat. There was no within thought to steal the rose and take its petals. No shadow of guilt was ever known. for Adam, there was a choir of birds that sang all the time. Get something with them. This is the God of Eden. All that God has made was good, and God has made all that was good. And he was man, and he was a perfect godless living. But something was missing. Adam knew to share, someone to share with him this wonder. Adam needed someone to laugh with him, rejoice with him, and eat with him, and enjoy with him. He yearned for companionship. He longed for communion with a kindred soul, for whose joys were like his own. The virgin world was cold and blank because something was missing. And God looked down, and from Adam took a rib, and here she comes, dressed in all of her beauty that a human being can possess. John Milton said, "She was adorned with all of heaven and earth, that all the heavens and earth could bestow to make her amiable. Grace was in her step. Heaven was in her eyes. Every gesture possessed dignity and love. Perfection was stamped on her. The sons of God shouted for joy, and the morning stars sang together. And Eden was transformed, because now Adam has someone with whom he can fellowship. Someone to care. Someone to cheer. Someone to share. Someone to love. Now everything was complete. Someone wrote the earth was sad, the garden wild, the hermit sighed, the woman smiled." Not a creature since Adam has escaped this need for someone to care. The weary housewife, busied with her day's activities, comes to the close of the day wishing that somebody could say, "I care, and I understand." The fledgling laborer coming from the steel mill, the man in the corner, comes home at night just wishing that someone could say, "I know you're tired. I know you're weary, and I care." The lonely mother, the student wife, the busy student, the harried boss, and I must confess, those of us who stand behind the pulpit are often encouraged by the realization that somebody cares. I'll never forget the first day that our Sunday school had more people in Sunday school than Lee Robertson did. I cried all night long, really, I mean that. I cried all night long. I felt so lonely. I never wanted to have more than Lee Robertson. He's one of my giants and heroes in the faith. And I felt like that I had forfeited something. And I wept through the night. Compassion. Compassion is the nurse given to mankind. Compassion cares for the helpless. Compassion mothers the orphan. Compassion feeds the hungry. Compassion clothes the cold. Compassion helps the helpless. Compassion raises the fallen. Compassion resides at the humble fireside as those you love gather at the end of day. Compassion shines upon the coldness and warms it. Shines upon suffering and relieves it. Shines upon sorrow and cures it. If you let me just for a few moments, I'd like to talk to you about something you better work to. You can win all the battles you want to win, fight all the victories you want to win, and fight all the battles you want to fight, and shed all the blood you want to shed, and build all the great buildings you want to build. But if we lose the moist spot right here, we don't have any need of all of our buildings. Compassion. Father, I pray you to help me this morning. Speak to my heart and bring me to these dear friends as I speak this morning. To touch the heart of Christ and to emulate just a little bit him who, when he saw the multitude, was moved with compassion. Speak to our hearts in a very sweet and warm way in this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Her name is Mrs. Collins, student's wife. Her address is upstairs apartment, USA. She fell in love when she was in the high school department in a fundamental church.
Christmas came. The engagement came a little later, and after a while, the man of God's choosing for her life proposed marrying. They had to live in a little bit of upstairs apartment at first, because he'd just gotten started in his business place. And then one day, they got a car. It was not a new car. Numbers of years old. We used to have one when I first got married. They called it Jezebel because it was so cantankerous. But they got a little car. How happy they were. And then the day came and she found out that she was expecting a baby. And maybe another thing. And the old car became a new car because the husband had gotten promotion at work, and you know, I had enough money to buy a new car. Then one day he came and he said, "Sweetheart, I've got another promotion, a big raise in pay. Why don't we look for a new house?" And so their dreams for many years were fulfilled as they began to search for just the right house that seemed to bear their image and their mark. And one day they moved in. The little children were so pleased. They had their own room, and the house was so lovely and so pretty. And they got just the right furniture to match the carpet, and just the right drapes to match the furniture, and just the right everything to match everything else. Everything was just wonderful, because the dreams of early childhood had been fulfilled, and now the lovely new home and a nice new car and everything was just right. Oh, by the way, John teaches a Sunday school class at church, and he's also an usher. And he teaches a little the primary class or beginner's class in the Sunday school at the church, and he also sings in the choir. One day, or one night, the service was in music week. And she said in the car, "I noticed John came down the aisle." And she said, "What's this of John's?" "John hasn't done anything to do that, I know. What did John do coming down the aisle for?" And John knelt at the altar and he cried, and she didn't understand it. And they got home and John sat down and said, "Sweetheart, do you know why I went forward tonight?" And she said, "No, I don't." And he said, "God just called me to preach." And she said, "What does that mean?" And he said, "That means we've got to go away to college." She said, "But John, I know. I understand. I love it too. I've been with you. But John, couldn't you just wait for the rest of the mission here? But after all, the hospitals ain't so bad to face for them. John, we bring our children." You know the story? How weak, because I see it happening. How Anderson College, every time I open, I open. And then she took a sign and held it as her husband beat on the top of the sign. And the house was up for sale. And the first folks that came by and looked at it, she prayed they'd drop dead on the spot. And they came and said, "Oh, it's just what we wanted." And she said, "No," she said, "the faucet's leak. There's not enough nails in the drywall, and the floor's going to buckle after it comes to spring." But they bought the house, and then they sold the car. And then they said goodbye to their church, went off to school. They couldn't find anything except an upstairs apartment, much like the one they had before. If they came to Hammond, it was snowing, and below zero. They came to Chattanooga, it was raining. And John said, "Now, here's my schedule. I'll be getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and going to my first class at 7, and school is over at 1, and then I go to work at 3, and I work till midnight and take an hour to drive home. I'll be home 1 o'clock in the morning, and I've got to go to bed then. I'll be up at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning to go to school again." And she said, "But John, when will I see you?" And he said, "If you stay awake during the daytime, you can watch me sleep at night." I told that little story to our church in Hammond one day when school started. Young wife came by to me and she said, "Brother Hyatt, your compassion makes a difference. Your compassion makes a difference." Her address, her name is Mamaw. Oh, some folks in the South call her Grandma. The Yankees call her Grandma, poor dumb people. Well, that's all I can know. Her address is Rest Home, USA. She may bore you with her fellowship, as she has so very little of it sometimes. She does not know exactly how to behave when someone comes by to see her. You don't have to shout to be heard, or her hearing is not what it used to be. And food may be different to her mouth as she talks to you, for she does not realize exactly how she looks. She has no offering to give. Her hands may bother you as they tremble, and you may notice a foul odor in the room as you enter. You see, one day, her oldest child stood at the altar. As I was doing a few months, the youngest child stood at the altar. And as the recessional was being played, and she and her groom marched out the back, it seemed that the whole bottom had fallen out of life. Oh, there was still the old man, and she still loved him, and they still shared life together until one day, suddenly, he was taken. She found to keep her house because she didn't want to give up housekeeping. She wanted to keep her house, and she was a feisty little rascal and ready to the end and full of spunk, but she began to fall a lot, especially in the time. They added steps to the stairway and made it much steeper, it seemed. And then the children one day got together in their house and tried to decide what to do with mother. No one suggested she come and live with him. After all, you can't expect someone to take care of his aged mother just because she entered the jaws of death to bring him into the light. You can't expect someone to feed his aged mother and give a bed in his own house to her just because she gave her life for him and did without and sacrificed and worked and prayed and hoped and dreamed and gave up and did without. You can't expect some son or daughter to be gracious enough or grateful enough to do what mama can't take care of herself, to do what mama did, and you can't take care of yourself. If you want to see something that pictures the degradation and depravity of the United States of America, you look at these rest homes dotting the horizons around this country. Fundamentalism needs an old-fashioned revival of integrity and character and decency and honor to take care of our own again. So as they decided what to do with mother, she suggested, "I've got an idea. There's some real nice rest homes around the country, and there are a lot of older people my age. Man, I think I'd enjoy being with them." She didn't mean what she said, but she thought that was the easy way out for you. And so the children went down and took her and left her. Her hands never open a letter today. Her ears never hear the ring of a phone. Her cheeks never feel the warmth of a kiss. Her feet never take her outside the home. Her eyes never see a loved one. She never hear anybody say, "I love you." And there she sits this morning. Oh, by the way, she used to know her well. Because when you first started preaching, you relished the opportunity of going to speak to her. But now you have pockets and buildings and chandeliers and padded shoes, and now you have a big driving crowd of people, and you've sort of forgotten that that little gal craved you a car. That's not a new idea. I was in the hospital visiting one of my men. As I prayed for him, as I walked away to the rest of our morning broadcast, I had about 5 minutes to get there and got a 3-minute drive to Bristol. I heard an old voice say to me, "Hey, Reverend, would you pray that prayer for me too?" And I turned and saw a man who said he was 88 years of age. Looked up at me and he said, "Reverend," he said, "nobody's ever prayed for me. Would you pray that prayer for me too?" And I bowed my head and he prayed the same prayer as best I could for him. The old man took my hand and as I walked out, he said, "Reverend, thank you. That's the first time I ever heard anybody pray for me." Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this country of ours, it was sick, suffering, sad country. Somebody needs to care. There ought to be some place in every village and town, in every countryside and hamlet and neighborhood in America that has a man of God behind the pulpit who knows how it is to weep for the erring one and care for the fallen and tell them that Jesus church, somebody can say, somebody or some institution, every village and city and hamlet and neighborhood and town in America, but we are the erring one and cares for the fallen and cares for the burden and cares for those in the shut-in. There are folks in this room this morning who have not one time in a year even made one call
to be one of these mighty millions of aged people that nobody seems to care about. From the town I visit, I'll do it this afternoon. I do it every Tuesday afternoon. I try to find a rest home. I try to spend at least 30 minutes a week in a rest home every week. Oh, beloved brethren, we better not lose our hearts.
I'm against sin like you are. There's nothing I'm not against. One of our ladies said to the house, she asked a question. I said, what? She said, you against? I said, yes, I am. I'm against it all. I've got every fundamental line across every fundamental team. But I'm not concerned about a dry fundamentalism.
I'm concerned about a fundamentalism that has compassion. One that seems to care. His name is Johnny. Oh, maybe it's Bailiff Peter, Joe, or Jack. His address is Ghetto, USA. He's a little fella. He did not know he was abnormal or not normal. So one day he visited the home of a friend down the street. He looked in the closet and saw the friend's clothes and compared that to his clothes, and he thought he must be poor. He looked inside the cupboard and saw the food inside the cupboard and remembered what his cupboard looked like at home, and he decided he must be poor. He looked at his shoes on his friend and looked at his own bathroom, and he decided he must be poor. He noticed he was different. And then one day his mother called him in and said, son, your father left home this morning. He'll never come back. Her boss said, but mommy, where's he going? And she said, your father and I are getting a divorce.
Well, why? Why?
By the way, you know how I feel about the division in fundamentalism today? I feel it's exactly like I felt. And my mom and daddy split the path. And I love my mama. And I love my daddy. And I didn't want to have to choose crying. It's exactly the way I feel about the division in fundamentalism today. Or maybe the little fellow didn't even know who his daddy was. His mother got busy and he hardly knew he had a mother because she had to go to work early in the morning and work till late at night to make ends meet. He's just a poor little kid in the neighborhood. His only Christmas is what the church brings him. And somebody knocks on the door and a big Santa Claus through the door and says, Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! And there's a Christmas tree. That's all the Christmas you ever had. The only Thanksgiving you ever had was in the church for the Thanksgiving turkey for his family. He's never had a birthday cake. I felt a tiny pair of new shoes on his own feet. He's never heard anybody say, you're a cute little fella. He sort of needs you. I'm worried about our leaving the bus ministry. I'm worried about the deterioration of the bus ministry.
Well, I know they mess up the services. I understand that. I know what they do. They carpet kills me and they. I've been through our auditorium again and again and again, and I've seen where a little kid has taken the knife and slipped right down the pew, the beautiful pulpit pew that I gave my life's blood to put there. I see them, but I 10,000 times going to have the pew that's cut and the carpet that's dirty, and have the poor little fella who never hears I love you have somebody toss in his hand, pat him on the head, and pat him on the back and say, God bless you, fella. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. 22 years ago when I spoke to fundamentalists for the first time, we were in storefront buildings, and we were in tents, and we didn't have carpet and standard air. And the kind of folks I'm preaching about today, that's the only kind of folks who hear us.
And we better get back to them. We better get back to them. On dedication day of our new 5,000 feet auditorium, I think it's the prettiest in America, just like Dr. Wallace thinks it's the prettiest in America. Well, the difference between he and I is I'm right and he's wrong.
But our building is all white and gold. Gold carpet, gold pews, gold padding, and white wood. Every piece of wood in the entire building is white. And I wanted to have that day on dedication day a dignified service, not formal, but the mayor was there, the city council was there, the bank president was there, and the dignitaries from all of the city were there. And I didn't want them to find out what we were like. And I wanted, for one time, to have a dignified service, and we were doing real, real well. I thought, good night, this is so good. I think I'll just do this all back. One little boy went to the picture show and came home and told his Nazarene mother. Said, "Mother, if you just went to the picture show one time, you'd never want to go to Planet anymore." And I felt like, boy, this is great. It's fun being dignified. Never tried it before. It's fun being proper. Never tried it before. And right in the middle of our dignified service, there sat the mayor, there sat the city councilman, there sat the bank president, and there sat the dignitaries, and the house was packed, and folks standing outside, and 2,000 people couldn't get in. And right in the middle of my sermon that morning, when I was trying to dignify it for the first time in my life, way up in the balcony, some little bus kid got a bulletin and began to make an airplane out of it, and I knew what was coming. And I said, "Lord, don't let him launch that missile in this auditorium." The Lord did not hear my prayer. Way up in the balcony, he went, like that. And down it came, and the airplane went, You say, "What in the world did you do?" I went, "You say, preacher, what did the mayor of Hammond do?" He went, I know what they do to a service. You got to stop and say, "Hey, you sit still while I'm preaching." Then he said, "You stop this 10,000 times. So they have a service that's not quite as dignified and a sermon that's not quite as eloquent, and have those little bus kids there who need Jesus and need loving and need to care." Listen, I know we have 4 on our deacon board right now that are bus kids. 7 of our little bus kids have grown up and teaching our Christian schools. 13 of our bus kids are now pastors' wives. 27 are in full-time service for God. Over 200 in our Christian schools now. We even started a new high school this year, and I'm so excited, I don't know what to do. We call it our bus kids high school. Our high school, we already have a high school, but this is a bus kids high school, just for bus kids. 110 students already signed up in our high school. Bunch of little old ex-hoodlums and ghetto kids and kids. We call our Hammond Baptist High School the Hammond Baptist Swordsman. We're going to call our new high school the Hammond Baptist Switchblader. I guess maybe the reason I plead the case for you is because I was once one of them. Brethren, I want to say this, and God knows I do not want to be a part of any kind of division, and I don't even want to be a part of any kind of retaliation. And I just as soon forget it, and anybody wants to shoot at me, they'll shoot, and then we just forget it. But I just think, I was in my room this morning, and I was going to bed, I was praising God. And I said, thank God, when I was a little boy, nobody yet had found out it was wrong to give a poor kid a balloon in Sunday school. Well, the first balloon I ever held in my hand, somebody gave me at Sunday school. I'm glad that I was a kid, a poor kid, so nobody had yet found out it was wrong to give a kid a hamburger because he was hungry. You thought it was taken if you knew him back in those days. I was 14 years old when I faced my first cheeseburger. I was 12 years old when I wore my first pair of shoes. And the first hamburger I ever ate, my Sunday school teacher gave it to me. I was out visiting my friend Lord Hammond, one of my deacons with me. It was a poor government project in the ghetto. A little lady came to the door and she said, "Can I help you, please?" And I said, "My name is Brother Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church." "I see your picture in the newspaper. I've heard so much about you. Oh, to think you'd come by and see me. Won't you come in?" I walked in and she said, "Oh, I'm sorry." I said, "That was a house. I want to apologize for my apartment. You see my husband there, me with my little boy. And I have to take in washing and do housework." And she said, "Forgive my chair. The chair over there, stuff and ball coming out of it. You've seen it. You have one at home, probably. Stuff and ball coming out of it." And that was a kerosene stove right in the middle of the room. I was kerosene, middle of the room. And linoleum floor. And she said, "Oh, Dr. Hiles, I'm so sorry. I see your lovely home, and I'm sorry. I'm embarrassed. Forgive it, the stove and the linoleum floor and the chair. Forgive it." She said, "I'm so sorry." And I said, man, can't tell your story. I said, one day, my dad left mother and me too. He did. He said, like you said, my dad left home. Your dad left home? I said, yes, and my mother had to take in washing and do housework. She worked as a custodian in the church for $2 a week and all the money that was dropped out of the envelope on the floor.
He said, Dr. Gentile, your mother took in washing and ironing and did the housework and was a custodian in the church?
I said, that's right. And I said, that's true, that stuff is stuffing coming out of it. We didn't even have any stuffing to come out of our church. Oh, she said, is that right?
And I said, yeah, that kerosene stove there. I said, we had a wood stove. Oh, you just did you, but it's not that kind of guy. You said he wore my wood stove? I said, yes, ma'am. And we also had the linoleum rug covering the floor.
I said, did you ever get up there in the morning on a linoleum rug and say, where it had? I said, did you ever bank a stove?
You know what bank a stove means?
You poor ignorant junkies and a young kid, you know what it is. No, you don't, to deposit it in the First National. You turn the damper on the stove pipe and keep the air from going to the stove pipe and you close the grate down at the bottom. And the fire just sort of simmers all night long. Sort of like some of your testimony. And it doesn't get out in the warmth, but the fire's there. It's saved, but you can't tell it. And I said, it was my job every morning to unbank the stove. And I said, as far as I know, I'm the only person that's ever lived that's gotten up at 4:30 in the morning and gotten out of bed. But it's cold in the morning, gotten out of bed, and gone over and gotten the poker and opened the grate and opened the dapper and stirred the fire and got up through the toilet and gone back to bed without one time my feet ever touching the floor. Oh, she said, that bloody Dr. Howe, I'm unbanked in your soul. Hey, just to say in just a few moments, you and the boy both are happily converted. On both of that time. Down in the human heart, crushed with a sense of feelings, I build the grace and restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken since I heard once more. I can't even drive down the street to Chicago without weeping.
I can't do it. All the suffering, all the heartache, all the sorrow when the little girl came to see me, she go to me, and she said, but I don't know what to do. I'm pregnant by my own father. But that's the way it is. Concrete jungle of sand and sorrow, and somebody needs to care. And I'm not concerned about a fundamentalism that got the female eye, and got the fundamental eye, and believes the virgin birth. And I do believe it, Lord, my soul. I'm a fundamentalist in the crown of my head, the sole of my feet. But in God's dear name, rest, don't lose the moisten spot up there at the corner of the eye.
I went to the next house that day, knocked on the door, and nobody was home. I turned to walk away, and I saw the bread man walking up, and I said, he put two loaves of bread down in front of the door, and then got back, and knocked on the door, and nobody answered. He took the bread and walked back to the bread truck, and I said, Mr. Bread Man, why did you take the bread away? Little ghetto place.
He said, they never pay. They never pay. That's why.
And I said, how much do you owe you? And he said, $1.67. I took a bill for out, paid him $1.67. And he said, oh, you live here? I said, no, sir. He said, remember the family came to visit? I said, no, sir.
He said, just a good friend?
I said, no, sir.
He said, mister, you even know these people?
And I said, no, sir. And he said, what are you, some kind of a nut? And I said, yes, sir. And about that time, an old Buick car drove up, just barely got there. And out of the car, a little lady, sort of heavy set, with stockings tied around her legs, and a hand-me-down dress she could tell.
She said, Mr. Bretman, Mr. Bretman, I owe you some money.
She opened her purse and stuck her a little, every time it snapped at the top, and stuck her hand about 3 feet down the bottom of that little thing. And he said, this fellow's already paid. And she said, who are you? And I said, I'm Brother Hyle, pastor for Chapter Church at Hammond. He said, won't you come in? In a few minutes, I'd won her to Christ, her husband to Christ, and her seven children, and baptized all nine of them.
Somebody asked one time, how did you do it? I think the son of school in the world. What is the method?
I don't know. I have no idea.
If I'd had to see that make a speech on how to build a bigger son of school in the world, I wouldn't know how to start.
I tell you, I guess what happened was, I moved to Hammond. I was pastoring from Dallas, Texas. An evangelist belonged to our church. He came to Hammond, preached revival in the First Southern Baptist Church in Hammond. He came back home and he said, Brother Jack, he said, if I got your revival for 2 weeks up in Hammond, would you go up there and preach revival? I know Hammond was. I had no idea what it was. I just knew they made Hammond organs there. They did not even make Hammond organs there. They make soot and snow there. And I said to my people, I don't mind living in Indiana and dying in Indiana, but don't bury me in Indiana. I want my body to turn to dust, not soot, when I die. We don't say dust to dust and ashes to ashes, we're such to such and grit to grit. But we say, we're have I committal. Somebody needs to care. Somebody needs to care. He said, Jack, would you go to Hammond preach a couple weeks? I said, why? He said, because you always see the funny side of things. He said, those people up there in Indiana, they get up in the morning and it's below zero and it's filled with dark and the snow on the ground. They go out to those steel mills and blast furnaces. And they work all day and they get off work and it started dark again. Snow on the ground, 20 below zero, and they come home. So, Brother Jack, if you just go up there, I think you could cheer them up for a couple of weeks. I didn't know I'd try to cheer them up for almost 20 years. And I hope I did. Oh my God in heaven, there's a country going to hell. Somebody said, oh, over the house, finish the mess. I know, but every time you've got an extra tavern, you've got a broken-hearted wife sitting at home waiting for somebody to come and cheer. Every time you've got an extra tavern that goes up for a nightclub, you've got your wife and kids that need somebody to send them back by their house and get up and bring them to Sunday school and feed them when they're hungry and clothe them when they're naked and love them when they're unloved and pat them on their head. Say, God bless you. Somebody needs to care. Compassion makes a difference. Little girl, my Sunday school came, 7 years of age. She called me Mr. Brother Hiles. Only two little girls have done that. She came after the service one morning and she said, Mr. Brother Hiles, she said, you're my best friend. Would you be my best friend? I said, you got yourself a deal there, honey. I'll be your best friend. And she kissed me on the cheek and I tossed her little hair and told her she was cute. But beneath the dirt on her face, there was a pretty face. And beneath the silk in her hair, there was a lovely little girl. And behind those tattered clothes, there was a body as precious as Jesus, as the body of your thousand mine. Well, the Sunday morning, she came up after baptism. She said, Mr. Brother House, well, we're best friends, ain't we? I said, you better know it. At least you're all good friends, and I love you, and you're a pretty little girl. Her mother was a prostitute, and her dad was an alcoholic. Nobody looked at her little story as she brought home the Sunday school. Nobody asked her what it was like in Sunday school. But she had a best friend. One morning after several months and months and months, she came up and she said, Mr. Brother Howes, I've got some bad news for you. And I said, what is it? She said, we're best friends and my family's moving out of the state and this is the last time we're going to see each other. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry about that. Because I do love you, and you're mighty pretty and sweet, and I love you very much, and we're best friends. He said, Mr. Brother Howes, you don't understand. This is the last time you'll ever get to see me on this earth. We're leaving out of the state, and we're best friends. I said, honey, I understand that, and I'll still we'll miss you. He said, you don't understand either, Mr. Brother Howes. You don't understand. We're saying goodbye for the last time on this earth, and we're best friends. And I said, honey, I know that, and I'm sorry. I love you, and I'll miss you. I understand you're moving. She put her hands on her hips and she looked at me and drew tears in her eyes. And she said, Mr. Brother Hiles, ain't you even going to cry? And I said, yes, I am. Ain't you even going to cry when you preach on the hill? Ain't you even going to cry when you preach against the adult bookstores? Ain't you even going to cry when you preach against liquor? Ain't you even going to cry when you preach against your homosexual crowd? Is he even going to cry? Compassion makes a difference. Her address is Anywhere USA. She's a mother. She and her husband have a new baby, and they love it. And it grows and grows. And learns to say, Dada and Mama. Of course, it's always Dada first. All of us know that. And Dada and Mama. But one day the mother notices Oh, the eyes don't focus just right. There's a little strange look about the eye. And mother and dad go to the doctor's office and wait 10 years that afternoon outside the door of the doctor's office. The doctor gives the examination, and a few others, and in the word found. The baby's retarded. Is he even going to cry?
Thousands of them across America. Nobody seems to care about. How about the deaf? How about the blind? How about the cripple?
Well, I stand right here this morning. Thought about it last night, never forget. I got in late, hadn't eaten anything, played a bite late. I was sitting there in my room reading the bite. I thought about Jack Belby, one of my men. This girl. He's sitting where he sat yesterday and where he'll sit tomorrow. Is he even going to cry? One of my ladies, Mrs. Erickson, at this very moment, is down on her hands and knees like a dog crawling across her house. She was watching the preacher one morning. Her husband looked over and he said, "What's wrong, honey?" She said, "I have a headache." And said, "I can't see the platform. The choir seems a little blurry. And Brother House is a little hazy." He's always that way. And I said, "I can't see him very well." And the next week, went and had a checkup, and they found she had a tumor. They operated, but couldn't get the tumor. She's almost blind, and she talks right here. "And she says, for my birthday, happy birthday, Brother Kyle." And with her hand, she made me a birthday card. Her hands are palsied. She's just a young lady. She's not old. And she says, "I pray for you every day." She lost equilibrium. She's almost blind, but she still does her housework. She crawls on all fours, like this. She finds her clothes, and finds her broom, and finds her mop, and mops like an animal in the house. Is she even going to cry? Because the whole creation grown up and prevented together in pain until now. But in the list, ain't you even going to cry? Ain't you even going to cry? Because the fool of the kids and the rough folks in the rest homes and the maimed, the halt, the blind, the lonely, the sad, the poor, the naked, the hungry, the unloved, the unlovely, the unloved. Ain't you even going to cry? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That's the place where we memorize this Bible and dot every fundamental I and cross every fundamental T and find out exactly who the Antichrist is. And win all the battles we have to win. If we lose our tears, we lost our right to exist. Compassion makes a difference. Compassion makes a difference. I don't know what you do, but every week I do this. Every week, for 30 minutes to an hour, I do this. I go outside the door and try to find a way in. I try to test myself and see and get ready like this. Because when Sunday morning comes, over here in this corner over here, a little crowd of blind people, maybe with a dog in the aisle, and some cream. I want to feel a little bit how they feel. I don't know what you do, but every week I get to some clinic and I stop my ears. And for an hour or so, I walk around my office or my room somewhere in a silent world so I can have compassion on those who've never heard the choir sing and never heard an organ salute and never heard a whippoorwill sing and never heard an "I love you" or a "God bless you." Those 300 or 400 people every Sunday that come in our deaf department, I want to look up and say, "That man up there, he loves me. He feels me for me. He's my preacher. He loves me. And he cares about me. That's my preacher. He has a heart for me. And he weeps because I can't hear. I don't want you to, but every week I get on my knees and crawl around my study and try to do my work on my knees like a dog, like an animal, because I want Mrs. Erickson to come to church on Sunday morning and say, he loves me and he sympathizes with me. He has compassion for me." I took to our rescue mission about once a month, occasionally anyway. I took to the rescue mission. All the men are all out working, and I walk upstairs and lay down on one of those bunks.
depends on where I live. I drive to the steel mills and go through those blast furnaces and look where my men work. And if you miss, I'll have a nice meal. Most of my people would give anything in the world except here for one service. Brother Coleman and I, we were in Ottawa, Kansas together. We asked her to go eat in a lovely home. We had a wonderful meal. Sweet people, lovely people. We walked out to the car. Brother Coleman said, "Doc Powell, wasn't that fun?" And I wasn't smiling. And I said, "Yeah, but I feel as guilty as the devil." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I've got thousands of people that give anything in the world to have me one time in their home. I feel like I've been a Catholic. I feel like I've been unfaithful to people, even with somebody else, and not having time for my own folks because there's so many of them. I've got hundreds of people that give anything in the world if they can find me long enough to have me sign their Bible. If I took 30 minutes with all of my members and spent 40 hours a week doing nothing but counseling and gave each member 30 minutes, it would take me 8 years to spend 30 minutes with each one of my members. I can't do like I used to do, be in their home. But I can think about them, and I can have compassion on them." His address is Anywhere USA or Everywhere USA. He's an unsaved man. He's heard all the sermons on hell, but he's still not saved. He's heard all the sermons on the judgment. He's had his wife mad at him, and so when there's somebody to see him, he's still not saved. You know what he needs? He needs compassion. It makes a difference. A man in our church named Mr. Messner. Some of our folks here this morning, they know him well. Mr. Messner. He tried to get him saved, live on the south side of Hammond. We couldn't reach him. Tried and tried. Couldn't. I preached and it didn't work. And I went by to see him. It didn't work. And nothing didn't work. I was out soul winning one Friday afternoon, Thursday Friday afternoon. I was driving across the tracks going to the north side of Hammond. And all of a sudden, my heart absolutely broke into him, Mr. Messner. And I said, "I've got to go see him." But he worked in the daytime. No hope to find him at home. But I just absolutely, my heart broke. And I turned around, went back to see him, knocked on the door, and he came to the door. He's home for lunch. And I said, "Mr. Messner, don't you want to be saved?" He said, "No, sir. No, sir. I've got to go back to work. And I've heard all that before, and I'm not innocent." I said, "Mr. Messner, I'm about to die. I've been praying to you, and God sent me here, and I know that you're home for lunch today because you know you don't come home for lunch every day. And you're here because God sent you here, and I'm here because God sent me. I'm not innocent. I've heard all that before. I'm not innocent. I've got to go back to work." I went out in the car. I couldn't find a place to put the key because my eyes were so full of tears. And I went back up to the door. I rang the doorbell. He came to the door. I didn't panic this way. I fell on my face and began to kiss his shoe. And hugging him like this, I said, "Mr. Messner, you just got to get saved or I'm going to die." And he said, "Reverend, you mean that, don't you?" And I said, "You better know I do." He said, "Then I can do it." He was saved, baptized, went to heaven a few weeks ago. Compassion makes a difference. I was in a dentist's office. I tried to win the dentist's wife. She was an office nurse. I couldn't win her. Tried again, couldn't win her. Tried again, couldn't win her. One day I was waiting for my appointment. An old lady walked in named Mary. She was a short lady. You've seen her. The kind that does housework all over America. You've seen her. Big, heavy-set lady. Straight hair. Legs wrapped because of varicose veins. She came in there and was holding a set of teeth in her hand. And she said, "You won't fit. You won't fit." Blood was streaming down her cheek. And the wife of the dentist, who was also the nurse, she said, "But Mary, the guarantee is all up. It's too late. You should have come see it. I can't know where I am. I have anywhere to come. My church, you have a car. I had to walk and I had no way to come. I have a seat so fit now. I can't afford any more seats. And I only got to have a fix." And she said, today, I'm sorry if you just come before the guarantee was up. But you fix this. Oh, yes, I'm pleased that she's holding her teeth in her hands.
And I said, could I ask the nurse, how much would it cost to give her any set of teeth? She said, I think she said $385, not $400. Then I said, just let me set and put it on my bill. And the dentist's wife said, are you serious? I said, of course I'm serious. Make her a set of teeth and put it on my bill. Within 2 weeks, I got a call from the dentist's wife. She said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. Can I come to your office? I said, sure. She came to my office and she said, I haven't slept since she bought those coffee to buy those teeth. She said, now I can listen to what you've been trying to tell me. Now, towards the compassion that made a difference. I was sitting in my study trying to win a man to Christ, and I couldn't. His wife was over here, a faithful member of our church. And I said to her, I said to him, won't you be saved? No, sir. I'm not interested. I said, but sir, God loves you. And he said, no, sir, I don't want to sin. I'm not ready. So all of a sudden, his wife began to cry and threw herself on the floor and said, honey, you've got to get saved or I'll die. And he looked at her, and the old tears came down his cheeks. He looked at me and he said, Reverend, I can do it when she cries. Compassion makes a difference. I'm a fundamentalist. I mean, my pulpit is bulletproof. The main entrance to our choir, there's a balcony up there, there's some bulletproofing there, so my life won't be taken. I'm like you, I fight my battles. I don't belong in any field association, I have no plans of joining until they decide to believe all the whole Word of God, inspired, and all of it. I believe in shorter hair than most of you have on this morning. Longer skirts than some of you wear. I'm an old-fashioned, rock-ribbed, barn-storming, hell-fire and damnation, window-rattling, single-pulling fundamentalist. But I want to weep, and I want to care, because one day, when I was a little boy, barefooted, with a little white t-shirt, a little white t-shirt on, with a pair of khaki breeches passed at the knee. My mother and I walked into our first city church I ever attended. She did 400 people. A little lady walked up to me and she said, good morning. And my mother said, good morning. And she said, my name is Mrs. Bethel. And my mother said, my name is Kyle. And this is my son, Jack. And Mrs. Duffer looked at me and she said, hello there, Jack. How are you? And I said, she said, can I call you Jackie boy? And I said, how old are you, Jackie boy? And I said, my mama says he's 5. And she said, Jackie boy, I'm a superintendent of the 5-year-old department, beginner department. You come with me. You walk down that aisle, over to that door. The first door on the right was the beginner department. And she sat me on her knee. And she looked out and she said, boys and girls, we have a vision this morning. All the little boys had all white shirts and ties. The little girls had nice dresses. And all the kids had shoes. 20 children had shoes. I was the only barefooted kid. Only boy without a tie or a shirt. Only boy that had holes. I tried to cover the holes in my trousers. Try to put my feet behind me best I could. And she said, boys and girls, we have a visitor. Jackie Boy Hiles. Are we glad to have him? Nobody said a word. They just stared at my 10 toes thinking I'm underneath my breeches. And then that godly teacher pulled my little old face to her breast and she said, Jackie Boy, did you know Jesus loves you? Jesus loves you. I'll never forget how I felt. I looked at her and asked Mrs. Bethel, does he love me as much as he loves little boys and girls that have on shoes? And she hugged me at her breast and said, I think he loves you more than anybody in the room today. was her compassion that made a difference. Compassion makes a difference. Heavenly Father,